you'll be around. But this morning, I just want to get going and let you know that if you're new to the service this morning or new to the fellowship this morning, you need to know that we're in the middle of a series that began back in September. It will continue all the way into May, and it is called The Story, and it is a journey through the entire Bible. We're using a book that's entitled The Story, and what it has done is, while keeping Scripture, it has condensed the Bible down into 31 chapters, and in it we look at scriptures that surround the characters and the incidents of the Bible story that are specific to God using their stories, their lower stories, to further His big story of love and His big story of grace and redemption for mankind, all with the purpose of bringing us back to Him. Because you see, there was this broken relationship that's recorded for us clear back in the book of Genesis. And it's been a problem for us, this separation because of sin. Since Adam and Eve chose their own course in the garden, we've done the same thing ever since. And so what we're beginning to see is, not only does the Bible get put in a proper chronological order over these next 31 weeks, more than that, it also is showing us how to make application individually and how God wants to take this story and have it intersect with our personal stories. And in its intersection, it's for our good. And it's also for God's glory. So today, if you've got your story books, and some of you do, we're going to be in chapter 13. For the rest of you, chapter 13 in the story is page 175. If you're not, if you've just got a Bible, or if you'd like to use the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, it's the book of 1 Kings. So just go to the index at the front of the page. I meant to look that up, but I forgot to check on it. So if somebody wants to yell out the page that 1 Kings chapter 1 is on, you can yell it out to me. Just don't yell it out much later than this. It embarrasses the daylights out of me. So just for the next couple of minutes anyway. But we're talking about the king whose name was Solomon, one of the more famous kings in the Bible, and we're talking about his story. And the title of this message and the title of the chapter of the story is The King Who Had It All. The King Who Had It All. So let me just say to you, if you're having to grab a Bible that's in front of you and you don't have a Bible at your house that is not that is understandable, and you find that this one is, as you look at it, please take it. Take it as our gift to you. It may be used. I couldn't give it to you in cellophane or whatever, but if you'd like it, please feel free to grab it today. And so here's how I want to begin, though. And I've cut it a little bit just because of everything else that's going on. But I do want to take you to the idea that you're probably pretty familiar with the research that has been done on amphibians, cold-blooded animals like frogs, that sometimes, I would never think of doing this, this is rather harsh, I think, but it's been like anybody else, if a frog is dropped into a pot of boiling water, just like if you were dropped into a pot of boiling water, you would try and get out of that water as quickly as possible, right? However, we've been told anyway that if you put a frog in a lukewarm pot or kettle of water, and you put that frog in there, and then you put that pot on a burner and turn the burner on ever so slightly, that as it heats up, the frog just stays in the pot. It gets hotter and hotter until eventually this frog boils to death. And you have a plate of frog legs, which I've been told tastes like chicken. Okay, so you've all had the same. Okay, but what is this research really telling us? What is this research about frogs telling us? Well, what they would say is that frogs detect sudden changes in their environment, but they cannot detect the small incremental changes that come over time. And by the time they recognize that they're in a dangerous situation, it's too late. Their bodies have begun to weaken, so much so that they're too weak to escape. Now, I'm using that analogy to start the morning simply because that's the story of King Solomon. A king who starts out very, very strong. In fact, if he were a frog, he would be a royal green frog. He would be a frog that, because he's got royal blood in him, he's able to leap lily pads at a single bound. He's the son of a frog king. And any princess would love to kiss this frog. In fact, if we look at the story, we see that some 700 different princesses kissed him at the altar, because that's how many wives he had. But what we see happening is that one day, as a result of his choices, he drops himself into a pot of lukewarm water. Figuratively, not really. But in the process, the story that we look at today, we see him getting cooked. And a king who starts out so strongly ends up finishing very poorly. And that's really his epitaph for his entire life. So, I want to tell you the story of Solomon this morning. I want to encourage you to read it out of chapter 13 or out of 1 Kings, if you have your Bible. But I want to give you a little background as to how this King Solomon fits into the total story of the Bible, the upper story of God's great big idea. Because what we've been talking about in the last several weeks in September is that God started a nation by that was named Israel. And the mission and the purpose for this nation was to show not only Israel, the people that he formed, but also the surrounding nations around, to show who he was, to show what his character was, to share what his heart was, and to show what his plan was, to give everybody an opportunity to come back into a relationship with him. Remember, it's a relationship that had been fractured because of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. That was in chapter 1 of our story. You see, this nation called Israel started with one family, a family whose head was Abraham. And it started with Abraham, and chapter 2 in the story gives us that. Genesis 12 starts the story of this redemption process. And it was a story that gives us witness to the fact that all of us, it was always God's intent, that all of us who choose could come back to him, and we see the ultimate accomplishment of that through the coming of the Messiah. This celebration that we're experiencing today. And just so you know, that's where we've been for about the last 3 or 4 months on that particular story. We've seen Abraham's family grow from a family to a nation. We saw them experience a time of protection in Egypt from a famine, but then they began to suffer a time of slavery in that same country until Moses shows up and delivers them and takes them out. But on their way to the promised land, they have this roller coaster of belief and unbelief. And in this unbelief, they end up wandering for 40 years before they ultimately are able to recapture the land through the military conquest of a guy by the name of Joshua. And Joshua, They take the land and they've got the boundaries, but then there arises this very dark period in the period of the Israelites where they're the judges and they turn their back on God through sin. And as a result, God allows them to fall into slavery. But in that slavery, they don't like it and they find themselves going back to God and turning back to God in their prayer life. And God relents and gives them a savior, gives them a judge who will throw off the oppression of the army that has had them in conquering. But they're very dark days because it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes during that time. So much so that they finally reach a point where they say, you know what we'd really like? Yeah, God, I know you're there, but you're not there with skin on. So you know what we'd really like? We'd like to have a king like all the other nations. And God allows them to have a king, just like all the other nations. And that's the period that we most recently have been in. The first king doesn't really represent God very well. His name was Saul. And in chapter 10, we saw all the problems that that arose from Saul's reign. And then God replaces him with a second king that we just got through talking about, a king by the name of David. David, who was this spectacular king who represented God to the people. He represented God as truthful and merciful and just and loving. And then we talked last week about his very, very weak moment of sin and mistake with Bathsheba and killing Bathsheba's husband Uriah so that the sin would not be found out. But we got the whole story, and we realized that when he's finally confronted, David comes completely clean. He makes this complete expression of repentance and confession. And what we see of God is that God is a God of second chances. Some of us need to hear that more than others, that God gives second chances if we'll just come clean with him and not hide and not cover up. And so much so that even in spite of this sin, the New Testament says that David was a man after God's own heart. Even in his failure, David is considered an awesome representative of God. And that brings us to the character of the morning. David's son, whose name is Solomon, and we call his story, for the sake of this morning, the lesson of lukewarm pots. Remember the frog all through this, okay? David had been appointed king, or had been anointed king, by Samuel at age 16. But they don't really recognize him. The nation as a whole does not recognize him as king until he is 30. But now that we're in 1 Kings, he has been on the throne for about 40 years. And during these 40 years, he's grown old. Funny how that happens over 40 years. I can't imagine. But it does for him. And it's time for him to pass the baton of his kingship. Pass it to his son, Solomon. Solomon, who we learned in chapter 12, was born of David and that same Bathsheba. Again, demonstrating God's grace. But anyway, Solomon comes on the scene as king, and everything is going his way. In the early chapters of 1 Kings and in the beginning of chapter 13, there's a lot of intrigue about how Solomon is to become the king, because there is another rightful heir to the throne who is a son of David, and they actually battle for the reign of the kingdom. But that's all reflective of the consequences that God said would come to David's family simply because he sinned. Remember, God forgave David, but he didn't let him off the hook as far as the consequences of his sin were concerned. And that's true for you and me too. But God, even though God forgave him, it said, as Nathan said, the sword will never leave your house. And that's just one more indication of Adonijah and Solomon. But when Solomon is finally installed, we really see him as the king who has it all. The nation of Israel is in great shape, prosperous financially, no national debt, strong militarily, at peace with the neighboring countries. This is a good time to be the king of Israel. And Solomon starts off super strong. And in your story on page 176, you can just scan that. It's 1 Kings chapter 3. But during that time where everything is going so well, God comes to Solomon personally, and he says, offers him this opportunity. Listen to this. Ask for whatever you want me to give you, and I'll give it to you. Ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Be truthful, okay? We're in church, right? Nobody's looking. But let me just ask you. God says to you, I will give you anything you ask for. What are you going to ask for? I don't want your answer necessarily. I don't want to be embarrassed. But it could be things like certainly long life, power, prestige, a lot of stuff. You know, that we see that happening in today's world, not necessarily by God, but by professional athletes who come out of college and all of a sudden they've got this amazing signing bonus that they sign for this big contract, and the first thing they do is to just kind of try and look like a millionaire. Maybe it's the person who wins the lottery and goes from nothing to everything, and all of a sudden it's all about I want this luxurious automobile. I want this bazillion square foot house. I don't want just one. I want several. And because they feel like they can just about buy anything. And maybe that's what you, the way you would respond. But you would probably, because I know you all, those, that's the people out there that would respond like that, right? In here, you'd be more compassionate. You'd be more selfless. You would probably build orphanages. You would fund hospitals. I don't know. It was last weekend, I think. You saw the illustration, or you saw the story about the guy who lives in Las Vegas, says he never plays any of the slot machines or anything. But he had a buddy passing through, and they went to a casino. And he was determined that for the sake of just being a friend and participating in what the guy wanted to do, he would spend $20 on a machine. He would bet $20 on a machine. And within that $20, did you see it? He won $14 million. $14 million. And the guy says, I'm so glad to have won it because I'm going to give it all to my church. All to my church. I sent him a membership packet this week. but in the midst of Solomon made this great decision, not about wealth, not about fame, not about, you'd probably know the story, but since I'm getting paid to tell it, listen to me, okay? 1 Kings chapter 3, starting with verse 6. Solomon answered to God, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day." That's me. "And now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. And your servant is here among the people you have chosen, and it's a great people, and they're too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between what right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" You see, of all the things he could ask for, God having said, "I'll give it to you," he asks for wisdom. And he doesn't ask for wisdom so he'll be the smartest dude around. He asks wisdom not for his own sake, but to fulfill the duties of the leader that God had placed him to be. To discern right from wrong, to govern God's own people. And in verse 10, God answers, or God responds. First off, it says in verse 10, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this." And then in verse 11, God says, "And since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. And I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover," God says, "I will give you what you've asked for, wisdom, but I will also give you what you have not asked for, wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and my commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." And somehow at that point, God implants wisdom. I don't know if it was eardrops or what, but he implants wisdom in his mind and in his heart of Solomon. And then he says, "And I'm giving you everything else too that you could have asked for but didn't." The following pages in 1 Kings give us examples of how wise this made Solomon. Further on in chapter 3, starting in about verse 16, we get the story of the two women who come before King Solomon, all for the purpose of deciding whose baby they have between them. Because apparently they both had children, and the one had in the night rolled over and suffocated the child. And when she wakes up the next day, the child is dead, and her roommate has a child that is still living, and she says, "What are you doing with my kid?" So there's this big discussion over whose baby the living child belongs to. And they go before the king to get a resolution. And we know what happens. We know that they both plead their case. And Solomon, in his wisdom, says, I know what I'll do. I'll cut the baby in two and give each of you half the baby. And the one mom says, oh, that sounds fair. And the other mom says, no, no, let her have the baby, but let the baby live. And we're told that Solomon, in his wisdom, gives to the mother who said, let the child live, the baby, because in his wisdom, he realized that she was the one with the true mother's heart. She was the one who was the real mom. So there's examples of this all through 1 Kings, but what we know most about Solomon is that he exercised wisdom in the way in which he wrote down many of the things that God put in the heart and in the brain of this king. He wrote them down so the people could read them, so the people could live them out. And in the there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and 5 of those books are called wisdom books, books of poetry, books of literature. And 3 of those 5 wisdom books Solomon wrote. He wrote Proverbs, he wrote Song of Solomon, and he wrote Ecclesiastes. And some of those Proverbs show up in your story in chapter 13, but they're all in there to be indicative of the fact that God had given Solomon this great wisdom. And so especially the book of Proverbs, which is full of a lot of very pithy words of wisdom. And so what's interesting about them, getting us back to the point, you wondered if I was ever going to get there, getting us back to the point, is that Solomon's wise teachings were really on the topic of the morning, lukewarm pots. You see, many times in the Proverbs, Solomon warns his readers to avoid lukewarm pots in a lot of different areas of their life. And he goes about identifying these by some of these one-line proverbs, where the first part of the proverb, you find the person getting into that lukewarm pot that seems so natural to get into. And the second half of the proverb talks about how they end up getting their goose cooked because of the warm pots that they settled into, simply because they just got warmer and warmer till they eventually boiled to death. So between pages 181 and 183 in your story, there's a whole bunch of proverbs, and I pulled just a few out. I want to give you some examples of the kind of wisdom that Solomon had in his head. For example, at the bottom of page 182, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Oh, wait, no, that's not the one I wanted. No. Kyle underlined that one with a note next to it that says, why I'm not married. But no. Wait a minute. Here's the ones I want to bring out. Sorry, Kyle. I know that was private. Here are the ones I want to bring out, like on page 181. Sluggards do not plow in season. There's the lukewarm pot. I'll wait until tomorrow. It's kind of like me with my Christmas lights. I'll do it tomorrow. Eventually, the snow's going to come. And in harvest time, they look, but they find nothing, and they're cooked. They've got nothing to bring in. And I've got no lights to put up. But anyway, so if anybody wants to make my wife really happy, come to my... No, I digress. I'm sorry. Skip down a couple here. It says, food gained by fraud tastes sweet. That's the lukewarm side. Sometimes people do things that are dishonest. They think they're getting away with them. They do it and feel like they're taking shortcuts and lying. But notice at the end, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. That's not nearly as sweet as they thought it might be. Then there's this one. A gossip betrays a trust. Lukewarm, you know, it's easy to just tell what you know. It's easy to kind of just share what you heard. It's easy to kind of just tell it to somebody and make yourself look good because you know and they don't. A gossip betrays a trust, but look what ends up happening. So avoid anyone who talks too much. Before very long, no one's going to trust you and you're going to be cooked. Then back over on page 8, 183. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. You see, on the front end, it seems like I'm taking care of my own stuff. It bothers me. It gets in the way of what I'm trying to do if I really reach out to help other people. But the promise there is that when you got your own needs, don't be surprised if they're ignored by others and by God Himself. So chapter after chapter of Proverbs and these other books, these other wisdom literature, this poetry, Solomon teaches example after example situations that need to be avoided because they are lukewarm pots. The story goes on, and we find in chapters 5 through 9 that Solomon uses this wisdom that God has given him to build this amazing structure, this temple to God. David, his father, wanted to build it, but God said, no, you're a warrior king. You got blood on your hands. I don't want someone who has so much blood on their hands being the architect for my place of dwelling. And so he says, I'll leave it to your son. And sure enough, when Solomon becomes king, Solomon begins to build this temple, and he does this amazing job of building this incredible temple, all according to God's specifications. And then we get at the end, when it's all finished and everything, they have this dedication service. If you haven't read it, it's great because it speaks to the kind of worship that we like to have week in and week out. We have them occasionally, but boy, this would be something if this was going on week in and week out. There's a dedication service with this glorious worship and all this sacrificing and a rich, deep, heartfelt prayer on behalf of the king, King Solomon. And it's very evident that God is there and that the people realize it. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which parallels 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles does, it says that when Solomon finished praying this heartfelt prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now that's a worship service you'd remember, right? And they did, for a time anyway. But this is all indicative of the fact that God now has this permanent place for him to reside among his people, this Holy of Holies in this structure. Well, when all of this worship service is over and all of this temple has been built, God visits Solomon again. And he visits him personally, just like he did the first time. And in chapter 9, he says in plain English, well, really plain Hebrew, he says to Solomon, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father I would do. You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. In other words, Solomon, you've got a chance of finishing strong in this walk with me. You will always, and more than that, beyond me, you will have always a descendant of your blood on my throne. But he says something here that he didn't say the first time with the same clarity. He says in verses 6 and 7 there of chapter 9, but if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and the decrees that I've given you, and you go off to serve other gods and you worship them, then I will cut off from the land, I will cut off Israel from the land I've given them, and I will reject this temple that I have consecrated for my name. In other words, you'll be cooked. Your nation will be in shambles. Your kingdom will be taken away from your family. Understand that Solomon hears this directly from God. It's very hard to mistake that this is God's warning to Solomon about lukewarm pots. The problem is, it doesn't happen immediately for Solomon. It's not the immediate forecast. After he hears this, if you look at chapter 10 in 1 Kings, there are those pages 189 to 191, you see that Solomon continues to rise in popularity. Solomon becomes this rock star that everybody wants to visit. They want to come sit at his feet. They want to listen. They want to learn. They want to see how he lives his life, how he leads the people, how he has managed to amass this amazing fortune. because it seems like everything he touches turns to gold. And then the story is told then of the queen, Latifah? No, the queen of Sheba, that's who it was, another rock star, who shows up, and in her own right, she was this player. But she's just mesmerized by Solomon. And so he's living the dream. He almost feels like he's bulletproof, that nothing can go wrong. And what we see happening is what happens to the frog. He eases into that pot of lukewarm water of praise and popularity. And all around him on every side, yes men who say he can do no wrong. And it's all because he thinks he's wise. Because he thinks that means he nothing can happen. He's in a prominence where, as a king who has it all, he feels like nothing can happen to him. But we're not far from the end of 1 Kings. And over at the last verses of chapter 11, we see that this king who had it all now is facing a multitude of adversaries at the borders of his nation, within the nation, in his own government. Inside and out, he's got people against him. And the question would be, if you've just jumped over there, would be what happened to this king who started so strong? Well, what we find in 10 and 11, especially in 11, that somewhere along the way, that lukewarm pot that he had settled into, where everything just seemed to be going his way, he didn't realize there was a burner underneath that was making that water hotter and hotter. And so let's back up and see what happened. The beginning of 1 Kings, we're told that a little bit about that pot that he slid into so easily. It says in verse 1 and following, the King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And they were from nations about which the Lord had told Israel in Deuteronomy, just before they came into the promised land, the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. And then circle this word. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to those women in love. And then we get the numbers. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, with the goddess of the Sidonians. They had temple prostitution right there in the midst of worship. And then there's Moloch, who was a detestable god of the Ammonites, who required infant sacrifice in order to be appeased. And as a result, it says very simply, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. So do you see what's cooking in Solomon's life? He's being drawn by the fame, he's being drawn by the fortune, he's being drawn by foreign women. That's not a racial problem. He's being drawn by the foreign women with their gods, the ones that he married for military alliance, but he kind of liked them too, because after all, a king that wanted Solomon to be his buddy wouldn't send him his ugliest kid, right? He would send them the looker. And so in their own right, he was drawn to them. And we find Solomon in that lukewarm pot, relaxing his guard, especially when it came to this other worship, this pagan worship that these women had brought with them. And you remember that incredible worship service that took place when the temple was dedicated? That becomes a faint memory to him. And the closing chapter, very simply, is Solomon gets cooked in his lukewarm pot. That lukewarm pot of rock status and false confidence and wisdom and shortcuts that he was willing to take. Notice what happens in verse 9 that shows us how cooked he is. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him not once, but twice. Solomon jumped into a warm pot. It was a pot that he'd written about. It was a pot that God warned him about. And yet he ends up in it. How? The question's got to be, how did he find himself so cooked? And I think that's our lesson this morning. The lesson is the same for Solomon as it is for us and vice versa. Anyone can be attracted, almost seemingly innocently. With Solomon, he was attracted, and he thought, I've got all this wisdom. Nothing's going to happen to me. I can handle it. I'm too smart to let it get out of control. Many of us have made terrible choices simply because we thought we had a handle on it. It was just an innocent flirtation. It was just a simple few bucks out of the till. It was just. We thought we'd be different than the others. We were smart enough to get away with it. And the situation gets out of hand. And Solomon has every chance to jump out of the pot, but he doesn't. I guess it's because it says it happened as he grew older. It happened slowly. It didn't just happen overnight. And just like the frog in the kettle, he didn't realize that his situation was changing until it was too late. And until his resolve and until his morals were so weakened that he instead was cooked. Gang, the application this morning is very simple and I think pretty obvious. I don't want anybody in here to get cooked. Some of you are jumping into lukewarm water right now because it seems harmless, because it feels so good, maybe. And you're not necessarily knowing the danger that's underlying simply because things are cooking and things are beginning to perk and there's no avoiding it. None of us want to wake up one day the truth is, none of us do. How many of you woke up one day and just said, you know, I'd really like to ruin my life today? You know, any preacher will tell you, they've been in ministry long enough, a person never comes in for counseling or for help because they jumped into a pot of boiling water. Never had anybody say, I can speak to this, I never had anybody say, well, I just woke up this week and decided I wanted to ruin my relationship with my spouse and my kids and my family, and I just was going to commit adultery. I just decided that this week. Nobody has decided, just out of the blue, I'm going to cheat my employer. Nobody's chosen on the spot, I want to be an alcoholic. No. Never had that happen, at least for me. But I've had a whole lot of people who have lost marriages and jobs and have been committed to rehab centers. And if you talk to them, their response would be, you know, it just didn't seem that bad at first. I think I had it together back then. The water just didn't seem that hot. And they will tell you that the downward turn of life was gradual and maybe almost imperceptible, almost to the point when suddenly they didn't have a handle on it anymore. And before they knew it, they found themselves in a rubble of a life that had crashed. The challenge this morning is to stay out of those warm pots. And if you're already a Christian in here this morning and you're thinking about getting your toes a little warmed, can I just say, it's more than just about you. It's more than just about you being diligent when we talk about this staying out of the pots of lukewarm water. You see, just like the nation of Israel, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to live in such a way that we point other people to Him. That's our mission. So that means that how you live, how I live, matters, and it's going to influence other people. We are going to be watched and see how we represent God. And as the body of Christ, we should be living a life in such a way that we are a living word and a living testimony to anybody who cares to look our way. You see, Solomon screams from the pages of his story, "Stay away from lukewarm pots." Because too often we get into it, and the only thing it does is it derails our life, and not only our life, but all those other lives that we're so concerned about, kids and grandkids and neighbors and spouses, because we chose a way to live our life that we thought we could handle. Let me leave you with three possibilities to avoid, ways to avoid getting into those lukewarm pots to begin with. They're simple, maybe too simple, but let me just give them to you. You can develop them, and in your life groups, you can expand them and enhance them as you choose. The one thing to do is to desire, to have the desire to finish strong, and then pray about that finish. The desire to finish strong. Wake up every day and say to God, first, thank you for saving me. Thank you. I'm starting out strong. I want to stay strong in you. And I think by one thing about that, by praying that, you keep that in front of you all the time. God, I desire to finish strong for the sake of my relationship with you, and for the desire I have to enjoy the blessing of life in a fullness with you, and for the sake of those people that you put in my life. I don't want to get cooked and damage others, to say nothing of myself. Desire to finish strong, to keep out of those lukewarm pots. A second one, though, is to realize that when those pots look so good and look so much like something you'd like to just ease into. One of the kids this morning, as they were awaiting the baptism, he said, "They've got a hot tub back there." Yeah, it is. It's warm. It's warm. But when we see those special places that seem so desirable, whether in relationships or whether they're in substances or whether they're in walks of life, ask God for the wisdom to avoid it. You see, James chapter 1 in the New Testament says that God will do for you and me exactly what he did for Solomon. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God's in the business of giving us the skill to apply his word to our life. But just understand, it's not enough just to read or to recognize. Because the big picture here that Solomon is teaching about is not, I mean, you may go out here and say, "Hey, you explained it to me, Marty. I'm not going to have 700 wives." Can I tell you, you missed it, if that's your approach of leaving this morning? It's not enough just to read it, though, and recognize it. It's not about romances with foreign women, but it's also not just about principles for finance and work and relationship and speech. It's all there in Proverbs. Great teachings, if you want it. But know that just understanding that wisdom alone is not going to get it done in your life. It won't work. In fact, that's why we come to the tough part of this application. The third point is that we have to invite accountability into our life. You need to find a community of people that you are willing to invite to hold you accountable. If you don't fill in any other spot on this outline, fill in that one. Invite accountability. Don't just find people that you've got great relationships with. We all love the Jazz. Don't find the people that you've just got a great shared interest with unless that shared interest is in seeing each other growing in the knowledge and the fullness of God and are so deliberate about that they care enough to speak the truth in love. Maybe that's a New Year's resolution for you as we wrap up 2014 and into 2015. Invite a handful of people that you know love you to hold you accountable. To say, "I know you love me, and I'm giving you permission that if you see me dropping into a pot of lukewarm water, call me on it, regardless of how tepid it may seem at the time. Because you see, wisdom may tell you, and examples from Scripture may show you, but unless you invite accountability, you're not going to stay out of those lukewarm pots. And you may not get out of them before it's too late. Let me just say to you as we close, as one who has ministered to a lot of boiled frogs, and in truth, as a frog who almost stayed too long in a lukewarm pot, if it weren't for the grace of God and the tough love accountability of close Christian friends, I'm telling you, it would be wise for you to learn from Solomon. See, at the end of his days, at the end of a very sad, cynical writing, the book is called Ecclesiastes, he talks about the sad tale, which is told us all the way through Ecclesiastes, that sad tale of a boiled frog. Solomon writes at the end in Ecclesiastes 13, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." What you see for Solomon is that he came back. He got out of the pot and he returned to God. And it is the best thing for you would be to stay out of those lukewarm pots. But Solomon's life tells us, and the opportunity for today, is that it's never too late to come back to God. My question would be, could it happen to you today? Let's pray.